You've all seen an open-air preacher standing perhaps right in the middle of a market or a open public area for maximum exposure where his voice will carry to the greater number of people. Maybe even you've stood along with him as part of the backup force in the open-air gang, or maybe you yourself has been the preacher at that particular open air. And the preacher is there and he's speaking to people and he's earnestly calling on men and women to turn from their sin, to flee from the wrath to come, and to embrace the only Savior in earth and heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's something like the scene that this text of Scripture in Isaiah 55, in its opening verse, brings before us. The preacher is crying out. First note, looking for attention. Who, he cries, that old form of salutation, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, back of it all, we can say that God is the preacher. He is the evangelist. He is the pleader on this occasion. But of course, he's using, as he does on this earth, the human instrument. And the human instrument is his prophet, Isaiah. And so Isaiah is urged to get out there into the marketplace and proclaim the gospel unto the people all around. And he cries aloud to sinful men and women, and he urges all of them to step forward, see what he offers, listen to the recommendations that are backing home all that he is telling them, and to purchase today these valuable items. After this call to attract attention, the sounding out of this term, who, at the beginning of the verse, the Almighty and his preacher moves on to give a threefold invitation. You'll see the word come appears three times in the course of verse one alone. Come, come, come. And he adds to that buy, buy, and then eat. And so these are terms attracting attention, demanding a response. They are in that congregation that day, that open air crowd. They are to come, they are to buy, and they are to eat. What? What's on offer? Well, to find out exactly the substance of the prophet's proclamation here, you have to pedal backwards into the previous chapter and into the one before that as well. So out of Isaiah 55 we would go into 54 and also into Isaiah 53, because it's there that the divine merchant man has been speaking in detail, spreading out, arranging, presenting, recommending what he's going to draw the people's attention to. And as you study out those chapters, 53 and 54 in Isaiah, you'll find tremendous treasure in there. For example, Isaiah 54, the verse 7, the verse 8, and the verse 10, you'll notice a promise that's coming through of eternal sympathy. Isaiah 54 and 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For the mountains shall depart, verse 10, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And he's saying, eternal sympathy is an offer here. You'll have noted the term mercy, mercies, kindness, peace, mercy again, all in Isaiah 54, verse 7, and verse 8, and verse 10. And that would have been part of the substance of the prophet's proclamation. I'm calling you to eternal sympathy. God will have mercy upon you. Also Isaiah 54, the verses 11 and 12, we have eternal splendor wrapped up in here. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. A great sight, that glorified child of God, enjoying all of the splendor of heaven. Eternal sympathy is what I'm preaching about. Eternal splendor is what I'm pointing you to. And then in Isaiah 54, verse 14, 15, 17, these words appear. Verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. In verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. What's in view there? Security. Eternal security for all of those who enjoy the blessing of God. He says, I will grant you salvation, deliverance, security. Now, these three magnificent blessings, eternal sympathy, eternal splendor, eternal security, they all center upon and they are concentrated in one person. An eternal Savior. And if we want to see him in one of the best portraits of our Lord Jesus Christ that any Old Testament writer ever painted, we go, of course, to Isaiah chapter 53. There, from the writings of this messianic prophet, we come to the very peak of his messianic writings, and we see Christ described in a way that the Old Testament struggles to rival in any other part. Because Jesus here in Isaiah chapter 53 is presented to us in the most memorable of words. He is the one through whom all of this eternal splendor and sympathy and security flow to us. He, Jesus, is the pearl of great price. He is the royal ruby of heaven. He is such an expensive treasure that all of the wealth in the world and in heaven could not possibly purchase him. But this is the amazing news. As this open-air preacher is sounding out the message, talking to the people, I'm offering you today eternal sympathy, eternal splendor, eternal security. I'm pointing you for all of these things to this eternal Savior. Here is the best part of the message. I am offering him freely through the gospel to all who will hear me today. This is exactly what Isaiah is doing here as he opens this 55th chapter of the prophecy. It's the announcement about the covenant of God's grace. But under this announcement, in verse 1, notice the commodities that are identified. The commodities, the items that are identified. Come ye to the waters, yea, come buy wine and milk. Three things. Physical items that they are encouraged to come forward here and take hold of. Water is one, wine is two, and milk is three. An old story is told about the festivities that were organized during the coronation of a king. They had a triple-headed fountain set up right in the middle of the marketplace. It was available to all of the people gathering around for the time of celebration of the new king coming to his throne. And from the three founts of this fountain here, the spouts that it had, there flowed a different kind of rare and luxurious and health-giving drink. I'm sure today all of the products at Tesco Asda and all of the other supermarkets sell, they would be rivaling the luxurious health-giving drinks that were available back then. But anyone in that day at the coronation of the king who came up with an empty vessel was free to stand there at the fountain, and out of whatever spite, or all three of them, fill that vessel right up to the brim and come back and back and back. People say that can only happen in America where you get free refills. Well, it was happening back here in historical time. Come and satisfy your thirst. There's something similar to this that's in view in Isaiah 55 and 1. The fountain of God is set up in the middle of the marketplace of earth. And the invitation is sent out. In fact, more than that, the command is given to come and drink. Drink not merely from one jet on this fountain of God, but from all three. Take water and wine and milk, and all without restriction. Now in the Bible we know that water represents cleansing. Before Aaron and his sons, in Old Testament times, Exodus 40 and verse 12, entered upon their priestly office, they had to be washed with water. On the Day of Atonement, spoken of in Leviticus 16 in verse 4, the high priest was required to bathe himself in water before he put on the holy garments. We have Naaman as an illustration of that, and as he was to be cleansed from his leprosy, he was told, wash in the water of the Jordan 7 times, 2 Kings 5 and 10. This practice of washing in water was one that always had to be followed by a leper after the blood had been sprinkled upon him, Leviticus 14 verses 8 and 9. Again, washing with water was undertaken by someone who touched anything that was unclean, who was in contact with an unclean person, Leviticus 15. So in the Bible, water, come and drink this water, it's a symbol for cleansing. But not only water, there's wine here that is mentioned, and wine is noted for its cheering properties. Psalm 104 verse 15 speaks of wine that maketh glad the heart of man. In Ecclesiastes 10, the verse 19, the ability of wine to cause merriment is referred to. So if we have water for cleansing, we have wine for cheering, and as for milk, well, again, keeping the spiritual connection, it points to consolidation. Milk, someone has maintained, is the one thing and the only thing in the world which contains all the essentials of life. I should really have a dairy farmer standing here and preaching to you about all of the benefits of the milk in which he deals. The strongest man can live on milk because within it there's everything needed by the human frame. Nutrients, vitamins and proteins and calcium, all to help the bones and the sinews and the nerves and the muscles and the flesh. It's in the milk. So we have a call here to come for milk and add to that water and add to that wine. We have these three things. And what do we have in these three things? Taken together, we have a picture here. And this is the deliberate picture that God, through his prophet, is painting for the people. A picture of real, absolute, refreshing fullness. Variety right up to the brim in every case. Three things. Remember that in the Bible, the number three often talks about completeness. And that's what this text is talking about. When we speak of completeness here in the spiritual realm, our mind can really only focus on one thing, or rather one person, and it is the person and also the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the 19th century, preacher was standing at a Baptist pulpit in Manchester, Alexander McLaren by name, and he said, well, we may say here, with this water, with the wine, with the milk, that was the picture he had that he was explaining, well, we may say salvation, or we may use many other words to describe the nature of the gifts. I venture to take a shorter one and say it means Christ. It means Christ. How does Jesus fit in to this picture of water and wine and milk? He is the water for cleansing. Was the prophet not referring to him when he said in Zechariah 13 and 1, in that coming day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness? Did our Savior not sit on the well at Sychar? And as that woman came at the hottest part of the day to avoid attention by the people all about and the pointing of fingers and the cat calls and everything else, and she comes to the well and Jesus said to her in John 4, the verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have said, I and he would have given thee living water. Verse 14 of the same chapter. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Christ is the water for cleansing. He's also the wine for cheer. Sometimes we sing, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence, all divine. He gives us joy, abiding joy, full joy, not the kind of frothy, bubble-bursting, mirage material that this world tempts us with and deals in because it's nothing else to deal in. He is water for cleansing. He is wine for cheer. He is milk for consolidation. In him are all the essentials for spiritual living. To use the words of Ephesians 1 to verse 23, Christ is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I have needs, you have needs. Spiritual needs. We need salvation. We need material for sanctification from day to day. We will need someone to bring us up into glory, glorification. All of the needs that we have from day to day, we have found in their full supply, we have them found in Christ. He answers to our need, to our total need, admirably answers to it, and absolutely answers to it. He is the milk of consolidation. How should we respond to him? What should our answer be? We've the open-air preacher. He's talking up the virtues and the value and the worth of Jesus Christ. What should we do? Isaiah 55 and 1 spells out the steps for us. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Three basic things. Come, buy, eat. Come, it speaks of approach. A regular word that we find in Scripture on the lips of our Lord Jesus, for example, in Matthew 11, the verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. At the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, the verse 17, again, this invitation is urged upon us. The Spirit and the bride say, what do they say? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come, the man from Isaiah 55, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The gospel call is going out again and again, and it's come. In John 6 and 37, this tremendous assurance is given, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And wasn't it Christ's great heartbreaking lament that he recorded in John 5 in the verse 40, and ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Tell me tonight, have you come to Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you truly come, sincerely come, left the world and the little baubles that it offers, and its short-term plans that always fizzle out into failure? Have you left all of that, your sin and shame, and come to Christ? On Children's Day, we tend to sing, come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Come, it's a word of approach. Buy, that second term of command points to agreement. There won't be any purchasing. No matter how much the would-be buyer wants to have the item on offer, no matter how much the retailer wants to sell that item to him and put it into his hand, there won't be a purchase until they agree terms. They meet the asking price. Doesn't matter whether it's cash or check or plastic, as long as terms of agreement are met. We come to Christ. We buy his salvation entirely on his terms. There's no room for negotiation. Reliance on him, repentance of sin, renunciation of old iniquities. All of this is involved, but God will not be bartered down. To drive the kind of bargain most sinners are looking for. Lord, accept me on account of all my good deeds. Lord, haven't I done enough to impress? Haven't I built up enough credits to enter into heaven through all of my good and great efforts? God will have us buy on his terms. There's approach here, come. There's agreement here, buy. And then that exceptionally graphic word, eat, that all of us do, and some of us do too much. It's appropriation, a taking of these blessings at an offer to ourselves, a personal claiming of them, a feasting upon them, an assimilation of this food that's available into our spiritual bodies, our souls. We buy the goods, we take them into our possession, and we use them to their fullest advantage, and we go in the strength of them. And the goods now purchased belong to us. I love the way one preacher put it. He says, if a man buys a loaf of bread, it is his. But if he eats it all, then all the lawyers in the world cannot dispute him out of it. When a poor soul hath confidence enough to take Christ and to live upon him as his own, saying, this Christ is able to save me. I take him into me and I am saved. Why, the devil himself cannot unsave you. Feed then, that preacher said, on Christ, the bread of heaven, and though you be in yourself the poorest of the poor, yet he is yours forever and forever. If you do anything in life, make sure it is that you receive Christ. The water, the wine, the milk of heaven, in all of his awesome completeness, in the fullness of his person and his work, don't pass by Jesus Christ and his marvelous blessing, the commodities that are identified. Then the characters who are invited, the characters who are invited. Who exactly is this offer made to? Who does this open-air preacher have in his eye as he's saying, come, buy, eat. There's water, there's wine, there's milk. It's all freely available. Who does he have in mind? Well, he says here, whom? Everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. To the thirsty he's preaching. To the bankrupt ones, he's preaching. To the parched, in other words, and to the penniless, he lifts up his voice and he proclaims this wonderful announcement. Who are the parched? Everyone that thirsteth. Who are these parched ones? They're those people who have got lost in the wilderness of wickedness. They're out there in the deserts of depravity, and they've wakened up to the fact, this is where we are. We thought we were living it up. We thought things were going well. We thought sin was all you wanted to live for. But now they realize we are lost here. and we are doomed unless we get rescue. They're now overcome with a feeling of utter disappointment, with despondency, with despair that the returns that this life of sin and shame has brought to them, and having realized with horror that worse things are to come, that consequences are to be faced, pangs of conscience they will know, punishment in hell for all eternity they will endure. Having realized this, they have begun to search for something better. They're parched. It's like the words of the hymn writer. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but those waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled, dissatisfied, restless, uncomfortable, knowing that something better is to be had, and yet not quite knowing where to go to get it. I think of an old story in the novel Arabian Nights. Aladdin and the Wonderful Lamp tells of a man who had a wonderful palace, lived in his great palace with no small degree of contentment, until someone came along and told him, you know what you need? You know, your palace isn't complete here. You've got splendor, you've got wonderful possessions, but there's something you're missing. You need a roc's egg hanging from the roof to make your palace complete. A roc was this mythical bird that he talked about in the East, supposed to be of great size and tremendous strength. Marco Polo talked about it in his account of Madagascar, but Arabian Nights is where the roc bird has become famous in the story of Sinbad the Sailor. There's an interesting mention of it there. Sinbad, on his fifth voyage, came to a deserted island, and he found a roc's egg. Now, he'd seen it before in a second voyage, but here it was, voyage number five, this roc's egg on the deserted island. And he showed it to his other companions, and one of them, looking at it, thought, that egg is about to hatch. And so he took his axe and he asked the others to break the roc's egg, and Sinbad told them, don't be doing it. But they didn't listen, and he broke that roc's egg, took the hatchling, roasted it, and ate it up. And just as he finished eating the roc's egg, parent birds came flying in, and all these sailors with Sinbad rushed to their ship in terror, and within minutes they were out in the sea waters again. But to their horror, those rocks they saw were following their ship overhead, and those birds held huge rocks in their claws, swooped down on the ship, dropped the rocks, and reduced their little boat to broken timbers. That's what you need, they told him in his palace. A roc's egg, and unless you get it, your palace is never going to be complete. Now, since that poor man hadn't a clue where to go for it, how to get this roc's egg, he became totally miserable. Maybe you're like this. In the spiritual sense, you feel frustrated. And you're frustrated because you know you are hopelessly incomplete. You've got sin in your life, sin in your heart, sin dogging your steps, and you're groping in the dark to find what you lack, desperately searching, thirsting, panting. Let me tell you what you need. For one thing thou lackest, you need Christ. You need salvation. You need the Lord Jesus. The martyr was going to the stake, and as the fire leapt around him, he had one message, just three words, and he repeated them again and again. None but Christ. None but Christ. None but Christ. Who sighs for a heart from iniquity free? There's a promise for thee. There's rest. Weary one in the bosom of God, step out on the promise. Get under the blood. Come to Christ. There's salvation for the parched. But also this preacher in the market square is not only healing all of those who are thirsty out there, but he that hath no money. He singles him out as well. He that hath no money, come ye, buy. Indeed, a most interesting command for someone who had no money. Come, buy, and eat. Those who come to Jesus Christ acknowledge that they do not possess any good, and that they have no power to achieve any good. When they hear words such as Job 15:16, "How abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water," they say, "Yes, that's me, I have to face up to it." When they read in Romans 3:10-12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." They say, "Yes, I must tick that box as well, because that's me." They don't storm off like some do into a blinding rage and refuse to believe the Bible has me in view when it uses words like this. No, they accept the verdict of God's word concerning them. They recognize, you know, it's all too true. This is me. They freely acknowledge we are spiritual paupers before God. Nothing to bring. Nothing that we can do. No power to achieve any good. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb, for while I've nothing to do, and nothing with which to pay, Jesus paid it all to him. I, O sin, had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And until you cut that cord of dependence on what you have done or what you hope to do for salvation, until you cut that and cut it ruthlessly, and cut it finally, you're merely reinforcing the barrier that exists between yourself and God, and that barrier will prove your undoing and lead you down to damnation. God offers salvation, redemption, forgiveness, righteousness, all bound up in his Christ, to the man or the woman who openly acknowledges, "We have no spiritual money, no purchasing power with heaven whatsoever. We are unable to do anything to achieve our own salvation. We are down and out, spiritually cast off." To the parched, the thirsty, and to the penniless, those who have no reserves to look to, if you come like this, you can buy and eat, and you will be saved. The commodities that are identified, the characters invited, and briefly the cost that is involved. What price? Salvation. I'm sure we're all interested in summer seals. You know, next, pulling out the shorts that people wore when Bermuda shorts were in fashion about 10 years ago, and onto the reels they go again. Didn't sell them, haven't been able to sell them for years now, but some fool, sometime, some year will come along and give us a few pounds for them, so we'll try to sell them this year again. What price is salvation? According to our text, it's presented freely. It is the free gift of God. We come and buy it. That is, we have as full a right, as great a claim, as good an assurance about it, as if we had actually purchased it. It's ours, and we eat of it. We enjoy it, in other words, and we do it freely without passing over a penny. Isaiah 55:1 states clearly, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, Because the penniless can buy this, can appropriate this, can take this. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And you would think there, if the person is hesitating and saying, well, I can't work this one out. It's such a valuable thing on offer. And I have nothing with which to buy it. I can't set down 1 rupee. How can I be welcomed here? Surely the preacher in his opening line has got it wrong. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Well, if you're hesitating, and if you're put off by that line, that's why the second one comes in. Yea, you heard it. Exactly as you heard it is how it is. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. In this double expression, without money, without price, is most definite, most plain, most simple in saying that all of the mercies of God cannot be received by any other method whatsoever. You can't buy them. You can't trade them. You must accept them as coming free. Roland Hill, preaching in a fair one day, like this market preacher, he overheard a man selling his goods. And the gospel preacher said, as for those people over there in the fair selling their goods, their difficulty is to bring people up to their price. Whereas my difficulty is to bring people down to my price. But I want to do something. God doesn't want you to do anything. But I want to pay my way here. God doesn't allow you to pay your way. It's free. Free. Why is Jesus Christ freely given? Simply because this gift is priceless. You know the adverts that were out there for everything else? There's MasterCard. Priceless things. Jesus is a gift because he's priceless. You can't put a value on him. He's beyond value. I was reading not that long ago that 8 dinky toys, and those dinky toys sold 75 years ago for less than 20p. 3 shillings, 11d, back in 1935. And they fetched £14,300. Before you go to bed tonight, you'll be pulling out what's under the bed or what's over the bed in a loose space and looking for old dinky toys. Christ and his salvation is so excellent, it cannot be valued. It's right off the scale. And if it cannot be valued, then it cannot be bought. It is without money and without price, priceless, therefore freely offered. And his salvation is freely given due to the fact it has already been paid for. It's priceless. It's also paid on Calvary through the infinitely precious, priceless blood of Jesus. The salvation and fullness of Christ was paid for in full. That's why we read in 1 Peter 1:18, 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. A young man in Dundee in Scotland, after he'd been saved, was taken down by a very serious illness. And the person who had pointed that young man to the Lord Jesus Christ, he called round, visited him, and he said, is it clear between you and God now? The young man, in the midst of his illness, said, yes, all is clear. There's nothing unsettled, nothing to do. Jesus has paid my way. And that's how it is. He was absolutely right. Can I encourage you? Can I plead with you? Come to Christ just as you are in all of your sin. With no price in your hand. with nothing that you're doing to try and attract the favor of God. Only the merits of Jesus' sacrifice. And if you respond to this market preacher standing out there in the public arena appealing, come, buy, eat, and come to Christ for this priceless gift that he by his redeeming blood has paid for, he will save you. He will save you now.